Let's say good morning to each one of you and bring you greetings this morning in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is good to be here with you all this morning. I want to welcome the visitors who are with us. So I trust you'll feel welcomed as we worship the Lord together. And before I go into the message, I might just say briefly a few things. I was very encouraged by the service so far, and I just need to be open and upfront. My faith was being challenged yesterday in various ways as Brother Dale's was struggling there, and I guess they were sending updates to family about every hour or two. I got six or eight of them throughout the day, and each one was a little bit worse. And as Brother Dale, we had talked to him a couple different times leading up to his surgery, and before he found out he could have it done laparoscopically, he had said that he had decided that if he would have to have open heart surgery, he didn't think he was going to go through with it. At his health and at his age, that he didn't think he wanted to go through with that. And they were both rejoicing that it could be done laparoscopically, and it had went so well. And then they got to the hospital and figured out that his valve had moved somehow, and the doctors and nurses there were saying they never seen anything like this. And you know, it just seemed like every message that they were sending was harder and harder and harder, and it's just like, you know, why? But yet I did just get an update from Suzanne here a couple minutes ago, and she said that would be Dale's daughter. She said that right now, which they did have him on life support, but it's not life support because he wasn't, he was about ready to die. But what was happening, they're realizing now that when that valve came loose, it was in there bouncing around in his heart and affected the other valve and damaged the other valve. So what they're trying to do now is get him strong enough to be able to do a second operation in a couple of days to replace that valve. So, yeah, that's what we know at this point. But let's just continue to pray for them and lift them up. He is a very, very, one of the other things she sent was he is a very, very sick man as far as his health. So, yeah, let's just continue to pray. We don't understand that. Yeah, and basically put him on life support to try to keep all of his other organs healthy to be able to hopefully get enough strength that they can operate to replace his other valves. So, yeah, the first message that came through yesterday morning that he went through surgery well. He's awake and alert. He's not responding yet. But then later they sent about an hour and said he was responding some, and it wasn't very long. They said his blood pressure's bouncing all over the place. They don't understand why. They can't get it regulated. But to say all that, I guess, yeah, my faith was very challenged and maybe wavering at times yesterday, but I'm thankful that God is faithful and he is there for us. And throughout the day, we just kept praying and crying out to God for courage and strength for Brother Dale, or healing for Brother Dale, and courage and strength for Sister Mary Ann. So let's continue to pray for them as that God's will would be done. We know there's a long road to recovery for sure if he continues to get well, but we'll trust in the Lord and see where God leads in that way. Yeah, the message this morning is we'll be looking at the next passage of Scripture in our study in 1 Peter. We're ready for chapter 3, starting in verse 8. But the verses we're going to be looking at today talk about unity and love. The definition of unity is a state or quality of mutual understanding and harmony. I'll say that again, a state or quality of mutual understanding and harmony. As Christians, what is the source of our unity? As you think about unity in Christ, or the unity that we have as Christians, our togetherness that we have as Christians. Philippians 2, verses 2 through 5 says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye being like-minded, or have unity, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the other things." And this verse 5 tells us where our unity comes from. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So the unity that we're going to be talking about this morning, or looking at this morning, is coming from Christ. And it's not something that we can choose whether we want to do or not. We are called to walk together in love and dwell together in unity. D.L. Moody once said, "There are two ways of being united. One is being frozen together and the other is being melted together. What Christians need is to be melted together and be united in brotherly love, and it's only then that they may expect to have the power that God can give them." I really liked that as I read that. You know, I had to think of if you've ever done any welding or if you've done anything there, if you take two pieces of metal, there's no connection there whatsoever. But if you take a welder and you have the hot welding rod, or now they have wire feed welders. They didn't have them when I learned to weld. They're much nicer if you do any welding. But yeah, the wire feed welder, it heats it up and it just bonds the two pieces, melts the two pieces of metal together and they become one. And that's what D.L. Moody was referring to here, of being frozen together or melted together. We need to be melted together and unified together in love. A couple of weeks ago in one of the messages I shared a little bit about how our actions in life are a direct reflection of our relationship with Jesus. And I believe that is very true. You know, where we are at in our relationship with Christ has an effect on how we relate to others around us, how we are willing to get along, how we're willing to extend unity, how we're willing to dwell together in love. And I believe that is very true, the extent of how much we are being willing to walk in obedience to Christ and His revealed word is usually a direct reflection on how much we're willing to be surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our personal lives. Too many people today want to do their own thing. What's in it for me? I just seen a quote, and I did not write it down. I'm trying to pull it up from memory. It was just here in the last day or two, but it said, the test of a Christian is whether you're willing to serve to help others or whether you're wanting to serve to be noticed and patted on the back. And I really thought about that. What is our motive to serve and to do the Lord's will and to honor Him? What Peter is telling us today in the text we'll be looking at is to remember who we are, to be careful how we live, because we belong to Jesus and to Jesus as our Lord. And also that our actions will reflect back on Christ, whether we leave a good testimony or a bad testimony to those around about us. We are called to a higher standard or a high standard because we are sons and daughters of God. Question for each one of us to think about: are you living like a child of the King? Thinking about what that would look like, just before we go into the main text, look, verse in Galatians 2, verse 20, very familiar verse. It says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's just a very good thing as we think about, are we living as a child of the Lord? Are we crucified with Christ? Even though we're still alive, it's yet not who we were before that, but it's now because of Christ living in me. So I'll take time to read the text at this time. 1 Peter chapter 3, we'll be reading verses 8 through 22. It says, starting there in verse 8, Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, tenderhearted, I think the New King James uses there, be tenderhearted and be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are there unto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew or turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are unto over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh of you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also has suffered once for sins, verse 18 over. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being quickened by the Spirit. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject over him or unto him. We'll be looking at three different parts this morning. The first part is together in Christ. We live in uncertain times. You know, I don't have to say that. We know that so many things are changing around about us in society and the world, and we don't know what's going to happen down the road. We see, it seems like us, that evil is prevailing more and more and getting bolder and bolder, so to speak, and evil and sin. But the hope that we have in Jesus Christ is what we have to live for. There wouldn't be much to live for if it wouldn't be for that. If we didn't have the hope of being in heaven, if we didn't have the relationship that we now have with Jesus and walk with him in newness of life, there wouldn't be a whole lot to live for. Many people today are looking for or seeking peace in places that there is no peace. Verse 8 there starts out, calling us as Christians, calling us as men and women, brothers and sisters in the men and women of God, and brothers and sisters in the Lord. It calls us to be of one mind, that is like-minded, that is having the same goals, realizing that our connection is through Christ himself is what brings us together. You know, and I think about this sometime. We all are on different walks of life. We all have different occupations. We all are of different age brackets. We all have different experiences. We all have different personalities. So there's nobody here in this room that's going to think exactly alike. I've said it like this. If you take a project, if I'm going to build a building, you know, you talk to a few people, you build it how you would want it to do. If you have 10 people coming together in a partnership and building a building, you got to hear all the ideas and apply them together and come up with a compromise in how to do that. But that doesn't mean that one person's ideas are worse than others or vice versa, but it's coming together to do what is best for the common interest of what you're doing. And that, I believe, is the same as within the church. You know, we process things differently. We look through things differently. Sometimes because of our age, we view things from a different perspective. But here we are called to be of one mind and to work together because it is because of realizing that our connection is Christ that brings us together. The love that we have from Christ and the love that we have for each other because of Jesus is what gives us a desire to do what we are called to do. Then it says to have compassion on one another. This can only come from knowing God, to have the care and the compassion that we should have for one another. Don't forget who you are. As you go through the walks of life, as you go out in the public, as you interact with your brothers and sisters, as you interact with other people that are Christians, never forget who you are. The rest of the verse there tells us to love as brethren, be pitiful, tenderhearted, be courteous. In other words, I thought a little bit about how you could tie this up together is to extend grace to one another, to extend grace in an encouraging way, to love one another as brethren, to recognize that it's only through Christ that we can come together and have the love that we are called to have, to work together and to dwell together in unity and love. Having compassion, thinking a little bit more about that, having compassion on one another and loving as brethren, be tenderhearted or be pitiful and be courteous. There's not a whole lot left out there to extend a grace in a loving and kind-hearted way to one another as we go through the journey of life together. Verse 9 kind of brings out a different perspective or from a different angle, not rendering evil for evil. In other words, if there are times that somebody does something against you that is wrong or maybe puts you down or hurts you in one way or another, not extending that same evilness back to them or railing for railing. You know, I'm sure all of us have had things said about us that weren't true. And I think we need to be, we need to not let untruthful things go unchecked. I think we need to be careful. But I think what the thought is here is not going and extending evil to another person or railing against or towards another person because of what they have done. But then it says, but contrariwise, or flip it to the other side, blessing. The verse in the Bible tells us to pray for those that hate you and despitefully use you, and to heap blessings as coals of fire upon their head. I might be paraphrasing that verse a little bit, but that's kind of what it talks about in a nutshell. But contrariwise, here in our verse 9 again, flip side of what we're not to do. We're to extend blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. Had to think a little bit about some of this as we were going through the men's Sunday school lesson there, or watching the DVD or the video there, and some of the things he shared. I had to think about Joseph. You know, he could have retaliated against his brothers. He could have harbored grudges against his brothers, and I'm sure he was human, and so I'm sure he went through some of that too. I can't imagine that he wouldn't have, that he would have been had some ill feelings against his brothers. He could have, you know, Potiphar's wife tried to tempt him. He did the right thing. He honored God. He did not give in to that temptation. But because of that, she lied about him, and he went into prison for many years and faced hard things. But yet, he was faithful, and he continued to be a blessing to those in prison. He was favored by those in prison because of who he was, because of his relationship with God. And I think that's some of what it's talking about here, of inheriting a blessing or being blessed because you are being a blessing in what you do. The golden rule came to my mind as I was thinking here in verse 9. We often refer to as the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You know, we often say that to children, our children growing up, to not retaliate, to be kind, to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I'm pretty certain there's not a person sitting here that has more than one child that haven't had to break up a fight between two children, or a disagreement, or maybe not an all-out, full-blown fight. I hope not, but there's been, yeah, things that you had to work through and to do. And that's one of the things we teach them, is to be kind, to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Would you like that if somebody else was doing that to you? Well, the answer is usually no. And that's what we need to do as adults. Someone said it like this, a quote, when you sling mud, you lose ground. In other words, if you're picking up ground around you and slinging mud, you're losing ground. You only lose ground when you sling mud, insulting others, failing to live in harmony, and failing to love as Christ would want you to love. But as we learn today, you will also miss out in the favor and blessing of God if you do those things. Another verse, thinking about some of that before we move on. Actually, two different verses here, but in Proverbs 20, verse 10, says this. I'm sorry, that was wrong. Proverbs 10, verse 18. Proverbs 10, verse 18, he that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth slander is a fool. In other words, if you hate, you have lying lips, and if you're uttering slander, you're the same as a fool. That is what it says here in the Word of God. Another verse, thinking about some of this, is Ephesians 4, verse 32. Says, I'll start with verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice or with all hatred. Verse 32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. It's very good things to remember there of what not to do and what we are to do. There is a lot more to unity than just getting along. We need to care for one another and care about one another. Do we need to encourage one another? We need to be there for one another. We need to help one another along in any way we can. A couple verses kind of adding a little bit more to the discussion, or thinking a little bit more about some of the thoughts, is in Romans 12, verse 10 and verse 15 and verse 18. But it says, be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. I wrote under that verse in my Bible to respect one another. And verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice, weep with them that weep. In other words, walk alongside of one another, encourage one another. When somebody has sorrow, be there with them in their sorrow. When there's rejoicing, rejoice along with them in their rejoicing. And then verse 18, yet if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. We are called to do the best that we can to live peaceably with all men. As we think about some of this, I believe obedience is vital in our actions and attitude for us to have unity and to have unity in Christ and have it flow amongst us and through us in the brotherhood. A quote that I think was in maybe our New Believers book, but it says, thinking about unity in the church, it says, church membership is not voluntary, therefore one cannot expect the church to change to meet their preferences. Obedience and faithfulness to our commitments is vital for the unity of the church. Are we being faithful to the commitments that we have made to Christ and the church? Part two we want to look at is being a family. The Bible calls the church the family of God. You know, he talks about Jesus being the husband and the church being his bride and God being the Father. We are sons and daughters of God. Part of that family, the flow of love of God should be evidence in everything that we do. Verse 10 and 11 here in our text bring out the fact that we not only should be doing good to others, not only should we be doing good to others, but we should refrain from doing and saying evil and hurtful things about others. Verse 10, it says, but he that will love life and For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile or no evil or no wrong or no lies or no, there's a lot of other words you could put in there. But let him eschew, or that's not a word we use very much today in our daily language, but let him eschew or turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Let him seek peace and do it. It's a story about a teenager. You know, it's kind of interesting how Satan tries to cause disruptions and cause divisions, tries to cause many things that disrupt unity. There's a story about a teenager came home from choir practice one evening, and his father couldn't believe that he was home so early. The boy had never got home that early. It usually went way longer than that. And looking over his paper, he said, "What made you come back so soon, or how did you get home so early?" "We had to call off choir practice this evening," the boy replied. "The organist and the choir director had a terrible argument how to sing the song, Love Divine, so we had to quit for the evening." But you know, you think about that. There's many times that Satan tries to cause stumbling and division and hard things in the middle of what God would want us to be doing and good things. So we need to be on guard for that and watch for that. We need to be careful to guard our tongue and to do things that are building up instead of tearing down. Verse 12 here in our text gives us a lot to think about. It says, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. You know, how are we righteous? It's only through our relationship with Jesus Christ. By accepting him as our Savior, we can take on his righteousness. And because of that, we are wanting to live rightly and have a desire to live rightly. And then it says, his ears are open unto their prayers. A couple weeks ago, I heard a man sharing a testimony. And one of the challenges he gave in there is, how much time do we spend in prayer? Do we spend 5 minutes in the morning after we have our devotions and feel that's enough for prayer? The Bible tells us to pray without ceasing. I don't think that means to pray all the day long, but to continually have a prayer on our lips, to have praise or request before the Lord. Oh, I know what else it was. I knew there was something else I wanted to share about that. It was slipping my mind there for a minute. Another thing that he really challenged, and it was very encouraging to me as I heard it, I say encouraging and maybe convicting of me. He said, he used that verse in the Revelations where it says to never lose your first love. He said he was probably 5 years, this man was probably in his mid-70s by now. And he said when he became a Christian, you know, that fire you feel, that vibrance, that right relationship with the Lord. And he was about 5 years into his Christian life, and he heard a man share. No, there was a man came up to him and he said, never lose your first love. And he realized that he had. He was not quite on fire for the Lord as he had been, and he became a Christian. He said he went and he repented of that. And I guess that was a challenge to me. Do I have the same love for Christ as I had when I became a Christian? Or has my love been wavering? His ears are open unto our prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, or the face of the Lord is against those that sin or do unrighteousness. Verse 13, if we are followers of God, we have nothing to fear. I'm sure that I was thinking about this as I was studying. Verse 13 and 14 would probably look a little different to us if we lived in a country that faced physical persecution. And you know, I often think about when you read the Martyr's Mirror, you read other accounts of Christians that were burned at the stake, and they were singing as they were burning and being in the midst of that horrible death. And as a boy, I often thought, how in the world could that be? You know, if you burn your finger, if you got burnt by a fire, I've shared this before, but I got burnt from the water and antifreeze coming out of a radiator on a skid loader one time. And I mean, it was very, very painful. Just a few blisters were on my shoulder and kind of here on the side of my head. Very painful. And how could you be singing and rejoicing when you're in the midst of burning at the stake? But it's only because that God gives you the strength to do that and remain faithful in those times. In verse 14, it says, And if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. And I don't say any of that to mean that we don't face hard times, we don't face persecution. I believe we do in other various ways, but we don't face physical harm to the extent that many Christians do in other parts of the world. God is with those that are obedient to him and will continue to walk beside the ones that love him and walk as children of light. Part three we want to look at yet is witnessing for Christ. Verse 15 starts out there, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready to give an answer to every man. Sanctify means to set apart as holy, to purify, to make holy, to be set apart as a holy being or as a holy person. I believe this verse 15 is a very important part of our Christian life as we think of being together in the brotherhood, as we think of our relationship with the world, an extension of the church in our witnessing to the world. We need to remember that we have been bought with a price. We have been reborn, as we think about, we have been born again in the image of Jesus Christ. And we are called by a holy God himself, our Father, to be a reflection of the work that his Son has done in our lives. When we get involved in the sinful behavior or things that the Bible says that God hates, it will cloud the reflection that is coming from us through Jesus and extending to the world. You know, I cringe, and none of us are perfect, so I want to be careful here, but I cringe when I see Christians falling into gross and horrible sins because of the way that mars the image of Christ and the testimony in the world around about us. Satan is looking for ways to tear down the witness of Christ and mar the image of who God is and mar the image of the church. And if we are being a reflection, if God's love is reflecting into our hearts and extending from our hearts to those around about us, we should have a love and a reflection that is encouraging and building up and walking in the ways of truth. As we heard this morning there in our Sunday school lesson in the men's class, many times God will allow us to go through some hard things to bring us to the place of where he wants us to be and to bring us to the place that we can be faithful through the rest of our lives. And so, but sometimes it's in the midst of those hard things and the trials of life. You know, you think about Joseph and what that would have done if he would have sinned with Potiphar's wife. And I think about David. He used it. I'm just bringing some examples in that we heard about this morning. David was faithful to the end, but he did have very horrible and gross sin that marred the image of God for a while. But yet, we know what David did. He was repentant. He turned from that and repented and wanted to seek reconciliation and a right relationship with God. Be sanctified in the Lord God in your hearts, and always have a ready answer to every man that asketh of you a reason for the hope that you have, that is in you with meekness and fear, humility and fear and honor and all to the Lord. We are the ones that are called to be salt and light to the world. If we are not being faithful to our commitments to the Lord and to one another, what do we have to offer the world and those around about us? A couple verses thinking about some of that in Titus 2, verses 11 through 14. Sorry, I thought I had it marked here. Oh, yeah, I do. It just didn't open up the right place. Titus 2, 11 to 14. Says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar or a special chosen people, zealous or willing obedient servants of good works. I'll leave off reading there. Our question for each one of us to think about as we think of some of the things we're hearing this morning and talking about this morning, are we giving hope to those that are in the world that seem hopeless? Are we extending hope to the world around about us? Excuse me. The world is watching what we do, how we act, how we react, whether we are faithful in all things. Are we rejoicing in our hope? Are we sharing it with others around about us that need it? Verse 16 and 17, here in our main text again this morning, talks about, are we keeping our integrity? Sorry, I'm about to lose my voice here. I'm not sure what's going on. Verse 16 and 17 here in our text. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Are we willing to keep our integrity regardless of the cost? Thinking again back to the first part of our text here this morning, the opposite of unity is division. The opposite of love is hatred. There's a story of a man who was sitting in his car. He was behind a car that had broken down in front of him, and he was getting irritated and started sounding the horn while the woman driver in front of him, in the car in front of him, was desperately trying to start her car. He sounded the horn even more impatiently. Finally, the lady got up and went around the car and sweetly said to him, why don't we change places? Let me sit here and blow the horn while you try to start my car. But you think about that. You know, it's very embarrassing if you're in the middle of town in a broken down vehicle, but yet you can become very impatient if you're the one waiting on a broken down vehicle. What for testimony are we leaving? When we find ourselves in difficult circumstances, are we grumbling and complaining? Are we still being tested? As we're being tested, are we being faithful? There can be sometimes a union without unity. If you tie two tomcats' tails together and string them over a line, they're united together, but there's not going to be unity there. Are we willing to dwell together in unity because of the union that we have in Christ? Some questions to think about. Are we giving hope to a hopeless world? Is my life a reflection of the hope that I have? Someone said it like this one time. My life should be like a mirror in which the glory of God is reflected. Think about that just a little bit. Verse 18 in our text, it says, "For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust." He was the one that was just. He suffered because of our injustice, because of our sins, he suffered. But then it says, "Why? That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being quickened by the Spirit." And then verse 22 says, "Who has gone into heaven is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." Do we realize, I mentioned a little bit about this earlier, do we realize we're leaving a testimony? And the effect that we have on others is our testimony, leaving a good influence or a bad influence. Are we willing to live together with our Christian brothers and sisters in harmony? As you think about the reflection I mentioned just a little bit about, a very familiar verse back in Matthew 5:16, says, "So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." We are called to be a city set on a hill that cannot be hid. That is something that somebody can look to and follow after. We are to be letting our light so shine that they may see what we are doing and how we are living and glorify your Father which is in heaven. If we're not willing to dwell together in love and harmony because of a relationship with the Lord and because of what he has done for us, I believe the scripture is very clear that we will miss a blessing and favor of God. Are we giving our best in service for the Lord, for the cause of Christ and his church? Are we willing to do what God has called us to do? Are we willing to extend grace to one another, being tender-hearted? Not railing, rendering or railing evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrary-wise blessing, knowing thereunto you are called, that we may inherit a blessing. We're to turn from evil. We're to continue to trust in the Lord and keep our eyes focused on the Lord. Are we being faithful in the deserts of our life? Are we being faithful in the hard times of our life? I trust that each one of us can say that we are. We are tested. Our faith, every one of us, our faith is going to be tested. I can guarantee you that. As long as we have breath. I remember one time, and I was going to say an older man, but it was Brother Dale. Somebody, I think it was in Sunday school class, maybe 3 or 5 years ago now, somebody said, "Does it get easier as you get older?" And he said, "No." He said, "Many times it actually gets a little harder as you get older." And I thought, wow. But are we being faithful and continuing to serve the Lord and live for him? The other morning when Suzanne, his daughter, Dale's daughter, I just thought about this. I wasn't planning to share this, but as I was saying that, Suzanne sent me the message that she got over there they lifelined him over to York, and before she was able to get over there before, they were just ready to take him to go into surgery. And she said he was in good spirits and he's smiling and he's ready for whatever lays ahead. So I trust that can be our testimony as we go through hard and face hard things in life, that we are continuing to trust in the Lord and that we are faithful to God for wherever he has us and calls us to be. With those thoughts in mind, let us kneel for prayer.